The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is my privilege to declare Fred Luter the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Speaking of naturalists now, they lean on rationality and understanding, but I think they're borrowing rational capital from the Christian worldview.
The abundant life that Jesus has for his Christians is not just a life of living, but it's a life of dying, all in his name, and all in the confidence that we belong to him.
I think we should reclaim these terms rather than surrender them. We shouldn't surrender Catholic to the Roman Catholics, and we shouldn't surrender evangelical to the Protestants.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
I think it's safe to say that this is the most well-known parable, or at least among the most well-known parables that Jesus told. It's a story. It's a full-blown story with a beginning, a middle, and an end. It isn't just a little scene like some of the parables are. It's probably also, in some ways, one of the most misunderstood parables that Jesus told. In Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, not just misunderstood in its basic meaning, but in its particulars as well. And there are a lot of the particulars here that you got to deal with. It runs on verse after verse, and we're going to try and get through the entire parable of the prodigal son with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, June the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. This is Issues Etc., and thanks for tuning us in. The listener with the best question or comment in the first hour, our pastor's roundtable, will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or we have left space for you at our Facebook fan page to leave a question or a comment for the Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Peter Scare will be joining us. What is it, the 24th or the 25th of this month? The Nativity of John the Baptist. And that is the other nativity story that is woven in with the nativity story in Luke's gospel. And John the Baptist, well, at least according to what Jesus said, is the most important man ever to have lived, except for himself. So we probably should observe his nativity. Since Luke gives us that miraculous story, we'll do so with Dr. Peter Scare in the second hour of the program. The church celebrates the Nativity of John the Baptist this coming Sunday, the 24th of June. A little bit later in the second hour, we'll review a wedding sermon preached recently by Pastor Will Whedon. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then we'll round off today's Issues Etc., talking religion and freedom. We can talk religious freedom, but religion and freedom go together, at least they've always been thought to until recently. Now people will tell you that religion is the enemy of freedom. That is a rather novel idea. Colleen Carroll Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch will be our guest to talk about religion and freedom in the second hour of the program. Now you can join us for the whole next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or as I mentioned before, you can leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable as we talk about the parable of the prodigal son at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Joel Frischi. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Pastor Frischi, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here.
What is the biggest misunderstanding that people have, in your opinion, about the parable of the prodigal son?
As I read through this parable and ponder the beauty of this parable and what our Lord teaches us, I think as we get to the end of the parable, toward the end of the parable, when the prodigal son returns, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding centered around repentance. Repentance, you know, is it a work of man? Is it the work of God? And I think one of the biggest misunderstandings or biggest things you can miss here is miss the fact that the Father's overwhelming compassion for this son who wished him dead really is what is the source of this young man's repentance as he returns to his father. Just before he can even say anything that he's rehearsed or plotted or whatever, the father runs to him, throws his arms around him, etc. And, you know, the Lord teaches us that he reaches out to us. It's not us who makes the first move to him.
Joining us from Kimberling City in Missouri, he's pastor shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church. Pastor Richard Furtrell is on the phone with us for a pastor's roundtable. Richard, welcome back.
Ah, well, it's good to be on this roundtable thing going on with you, Todd.
The parable of the prodigal son, is it rightly named? I mean, Pastor Frischi just said that the emphasis should be put upon the father's compassion, the father's abiding love, and yet we call it a parable about the son. Is that wrong in any sense?
It's not wrong, but I would say it's misfocused. I mean, Pastor Frischi is dead on. I mean, here we have a father, and in a sense we see a beautiful picture of the incarnation of Christ, that even before the son, the prodigal son, that is, he's coming back home and he realizes all his bridges are burned and he has no option, and he says, hey, I might as well be a servant in my dad's house because I have nothing else going on for me. Even before anything goes on, he runs out there. And so this compassion and love that Pastor Fritchie talked about, splugnizomai, I mean, the father is just aching inside for the over-concern for his son, and he runs out there and does the completely absurd thing that no one would ever do. So, yes, it's really the prodigal of the loving father, I think, would be a much better name for it.
All right, the parable itself, Jesus beginning at verse 11 in Luke chapter 15, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and we really don't get the second son until later, but he starts with the first son. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. We'll pause there at verse 14. Now, you said a few minutes ago, Joel, that this son wishes his father dead. What do you mean by that?
Well, in order to receive any kind of inheritance whatsoever from his father would have to be dead. And so when the son asks for that inheritance from his father, he's basically saying, you're better off to me dead than alive. Give me what is rightfully mine. And he wishes him dead.
I think Kenneth Bailey, in his book on these and other parables, says that in that culture, especially in the first century, and even today, for a son to ask of this of his father is not just impertinent. It would be considered, there could be nothing more disrespectful that he could do to his father. Is that what you're saying here?
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, Pastor Futrell here. I'm thinking that if we understand to whom Jesus is speaking, to Pharisees, I mean, for a son to ask for his inheritance before his father has died is scandalous. And that's the point that Jesus is making. This son is doing something scandalous. The Old Testament never speaks of giving one's inheritance while he is still alive. Numbers 27 only speaks about if a man dies, so on and so forth, and that's the deal with the inheritance. And then the Old Testament book of Sirach from the Apocrypha says that concerning the father, that he is not to give power over himself as long as he lives, and he doesn't have the authority to give property to another in case he changes his mind and must ask for it later. And then it says, while you are still alive and have breath in you, do not let anyone take your place, for it is better that your children should ask from you than that you should look to the hand of your children. And so this is a thought that was in the New Testament culture that the Pharisees had, that Jesus had, that it was a shocking thing, and it was never done, to ask for an inheritance while the father still was alive.
Well, is it then equally shocking, Joel, that the father just turns around and gives him half of everything?
Yeah, that would have been just as equally as scandalous as the request in itself. In fact, you know, what would he have to do to give all that to this, not even the firstborn son, the secondborn son? He would have had to, sell things off. He would have had to liquidate something, and that certainly would have been noticed among the people. And just as equally scandalous to even give him such a thing. And it shows you, again, sort of the character of the father that, okay, you're asked for it, I'm gonna give it to you.
Well, it's the son that gets that squanders everything with reckless living, but it sounds like the father's being, at least according to cultural standards, Pastor Futrell, the father's the one really being reckless here. I mean, ultimately.
Well, I suppose we can say that, but that's part of the point that the hearers, the Pharisees, are supposed to get, just how reckless God is with his love toward us.
With only a minute here or so before we take our break, is the audience first hearing this, Pastor Frischi? Are their mouths hanging open already at verse 13?
Oh, yeah. Their mouths were hanging open already as they witnessed Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, one of the reasons that he tells this parable in the first place. And so he continues to shock them, and I imagine that they are completely bewildered by what he's saying.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 21st of June, talking about the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Pastor Richard Futrell of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri, and Pastor Joel Frischi of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois, are our guests.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, the 21st of June. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. I invite your questions or comments. The listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you can leave a question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable right there. Pastor Richard Futrell and Pastor Joel Frischi are our guests. Richard, picking up in verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. Again, pausing there at verse 16, one of the things that I think, one of the misunderstandings, it's a little misunderstanding here, is how the money got spent. It says reckless living. Later, the other son will accuse him of kind of wasting it in a immoral way. But it sounds like, at least the narrator says, he just let the money fall through his hands rather than going out and wasting it on prostitutes.
You know, the younger son certainly could have done that. We don't know. Jesus leaves that open. Whatever it was reckless. The point is that he was a young man with too much money and not enough responsibility, and whatever he had was soon gone.
And it would be considerable, wouldn't it? I mean, we're not talking about this is the inheritance. This is the father who can provide for all of this thing. It sounds like he really had to try to put himself into this state.
Well, you know, I don't know if he really had to try. I mean, imagine lottery winners. You know, people win, a couple million bucks, and, you know, within the space of a couple years, it's all gone. He perhaps he could have. I think he just, wasted whatever he had, did whatever he wanted, and that was the result.
Where would that have left him, Pastor Frischi? I mean, he obviously thinks about going back to dad, but it has to be under the stipulation of working for dad. Would this have left him essentially with no retirement, no means of support, nothing whatsoever, and estranged from his father?
Yeah, basically. And, according to the text, what he ended up doing, going to hire himself out to one of the citizens of that country, most probably a Gentile. And what does he end up doing? He's in the fields feeding the pigs. For a Jew to be in the company of Gentiles and feeding pigs, it just shows, how desperate he actually was.
What's the picture so far, Pastor Futrell? I mean, if we could hit the pause button on the parable and say, what's Jesus really talking about?
Jesus is setting up the Pharisees. I mean, we have to remember that this is the third parable in a series of parables. So, Luke chapter 15 starts out with the one lost sheep and then the 99 who need no repentance. And, of course, the Pharisees will be seeing themselves, oh, yeah, we're the one who needs no repentance. That's us. We're not the lost sheep. And Jesus is really setting these guys up for the climax. So here, they see this guy and he's the worst Jewish boy that ever lived in the world. He's below eating pork. He's below just living and floundering around with Gentiles. He's feeding the pigs. So he couldn't get any lower than himself. And so right now, the Pharisees are set up for the trap to hit them. And they're set up perfectly, and they see this, this young man, and right now they're really smug in their righteousness and just in their minds thinking, oh, I'm glad I am not like that man. He's a sinner. I'm not.
So this position of not just, he's not eating pigs. He's not good enough to eat a pig. He's good enough, and he's good enough to feed him, and he's just good enough to eat what the pigs eat. That is about as unclean as you could be. Pastor Frischi, in that society?
Yeah, absolutely. Longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Nobody even has pity on the man. He's in such a low estate.
Okay, so if you're a Pharisee, the audience, as you've pointed out here, Pastor Futrell, listening to this story, the next part, I wonder, what do they think is going to happen? Because Jesus, picking up at verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" That's his plan. What would the Pharisees have made of that plan? What would they have said at this point?
Oh, you know, when they hear the young man thinking, they're probably chuckling inside because they're saying, well, obviously he can't come back as a son. He's taken his inheritance and he's lost it and he's wasted it. Now, the Pharisees, their worldview, this is something that's not in the Old Testament, but it was later written down in the Talmud, which is, you know, the written down oral law. And there was, in Jesus' day, a ceremony called the Kazaza ceremony, which was a ceremony of severing family connections or of cutting off a member of the family. And so this is something that would have happened to the younger son. He would come home, and then, of course, this ceremony would need to be take place to fully recognize that he's no longer a son, that he's cut off from his family. He will be humiliated and shamed as breaking the law, all of this. That's what's going through the minds of the Pharisees, see? And that's probably what they're thinking. They're thinking, oh, okay, well, this young man's going to come home, try to approach his father, and he's going to be put in his place to really understand how badly he messed up.
So they're thinking, Pastor Frischi, this young guy this is a fair deal, okay? The father might just, if he's merciful, might just take him up on his offer and hire him as a slave rather than a son.
Yeah, that's the best he could probably expect. They have no view of or no understanding of compassion or anything like that. They have no idea how shocking things are going to turn out.
So what is, staying with that, Pastor Frischi, what is their view of God? What do they think how God deals with sinners, with wayward sons?
They're outcast, you know, and just like they looked at those who dined with Jesus, the tax collectors and the sinners, they thought, boy, those people have no place with God, but we, you know, we're keepers of the law, we do everything we're supposed to do, and, you know, therefore, God should pat us on the back. And so, you know, they would see, you know, maybe that little place for the son when he returns, but certainly no real means, at least by grace, of restoration in the Father's good graces.
Pastor Futrell, is this repentance on the part of the son?
At this point, no. I mean, you know, he's burned all his bridges. How is he going to live? How is he going to fill his belly? He's simply looking at all of his options, and he just says, "Hey, you know, it's better that I'm a servant at my dad's house than what's going on now." I mean, you know, pig pods and pig droppings are the center of his world, and it's really the young man simply responding out of necessity.
There's a little subtlety here, and I wonder if I'm making too much of it, Pastor Frischi, because after he's rehearsed his little speech for the dad. And he refers to him as father, but he ends his deal with the father by saying, not as a son, but only as a servant. That's his deal he wants to strike with the father. Then the narrator, in this case Jesus, says, verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father." Am I putting too much in there by saying what Jesus is starting to tip his hand a little bit here and say, in spite of what the son thinks, the father's still the father, the son is still the son, that the relationship is still there?
Well, I don't know. The relationship is still certainly there, but the son knows that he really has no right to approach him as a father.
In verse 20, he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, The father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But then the father didn't let him talk anymore. You said at the very beginning, Joel, that the father doesn't even let him get his bargain out. What's going on here?
The father is, it's almost like he's out looking for him. He sees him from afar, and he's so filled with joy to see the son that was lost that he doesn't even give him a chance to say much. He just wants to embrace him. He wants to reach out to him. He wants to put his robe on him, the ring on his finger, and all that. And he is just so overjoyed to have this son that he lost back in his midst. And he's going to treat him like a son.
So, Pastor Futrell, here's this scene of a father, you know, hiking up his robes and running through the streets to meet his son. What are the Pharisees thinking right now with about a minute before our break?
Oh, my goodness. This is the whole beauty. They would say, well, this man shouldn't have compassion for his son. He shouldn't even be looking for him. So right there, they know something's wrong with this man. He's not reviling him. He's looking for him. His insides ache out of compassion for his son. And then he does the absurd thing of taking his owl, hiking it up, and running. So anyone who was watching would not see the son in shame, but would be looking at the father in shame.
We'll pick it up on the other side of the break right there, talking about the parable of the prodigal son with our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, the 21st of June. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Legislation was introduced in Congress to stop all abortion in Washington, D.C. 20 weeks or later into pregnancy because the baby could feel the pain of the abortion. This follows 7 states that did the same thing. As you can guess, D.C. abortionists opposed the bill. Willie Parker was one of them. He said forbidding late-term abortion because it's painful for the baby would cause people to equate abortion with murder and cause moral outrage. And as a result, people would think the abortionists were callous. Well, cry me a river. That's exactly what people need to equate abortion with at any time during pregnancy. As more Americans connect the dots when it comes to abortion, they'll agree with a majority of citizens. Abortion is murder and must be ended.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
The hymn, "As Rebels, Lord, Who Have Foolishly Wandered." We're talking about the prodigal son. It's our pastor's roundtable, another half hour, with Pastor Richard Futrell. He's pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri, and Pastor Joel Frischi, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Joel, at verse 22, the son is talking, the father cuts him off, but the father said to his servants, "Quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Now, any father might be happy to see his son home alive. I mean, that's kind of, that's natural of fathers.
Absolutely.
Is this more than just dad is happy to see his son home alive?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, earlier he embraced him and he kissed him, but that verse you just read makes it so clear that it's far more than that. Bring quickly the best robe. He clothes him, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. A symbol of authority. You know, so where before in his own little bargain, he wasn't even going to be a son. His father places that ring, showing his status in the family again. He has the authority of a son. And then the shoes on his feet, probably a symbol of his freedom. He had planned to return as a slave, but he's given so much more. Shoes on his feet, meaning he's ready to go, wherever he can go. And, these things that the father does are just tremendous signs of how he's ready to give far more than that that son deserves.
Is it more, not only more than he deserves, but Pastor Futrell, is he better off now than when he was before he asked for the inheritance?
Oh, I hadn't thought about that, but
I don't think any father worth his salt in that culture would be. You know, the son gets to obviously have a nice wardrobe, but not the
mm-hmm.
best.
Yes.
And not the ring. And the fatted calf, for heaven's sakes, that's just for big deals. This sounds like he's better off than he was when he started.
He could be. I wouldn't say that's the point. The whole point is that the father is acting out of pure grace, undeserved kindness. I mean, that's what's so obvious, and that's what's so off-kiltering here, this parable. So, he receives his rebellious son and restores him to sonship. A good Jewish father should have laid down the law. He should have lectured him. He should have done "I told you so," all of this stuff, while disowning him. But he does the exact opposite. So I think maybe we can touch that when we get to the older son.
Okay, then one other question on that, Pastor Futrell. The way he characterizes the son's condition, "This my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found," is that hyperbole? I mean, as coming from Jesus' mouth,
yes,
as the parable teller.
Yeah, he wasn't physically dead, but in those words we get a beautiful picture of our relation with God. We are dead before God comes and makes us alive. We are lost until he goes out and finds us and brings us home. And so he's tying back a little bit to the parable of the lost sheep, or the shepherd, the seeking shepherd. And all of this is tying together in the mind of the Pharisees who are listening.
Let's see what Jan has to say. She's listening in Tennessee. Jan, thanks for waiting.
Thank you. Hi, pastors. Just a quick question. I come from a farm background. You don't keep a fatted calf on hand all the time. I mean, you can't do it overnight, and they grow out of it if you don't. Would this indicate maybe the father's anticipation of the son returning and his looking for him like he was looking down the road?
That's a great question. Thanks for listening in Tennessee. Pastor Frischi, I guess that's true. I mean, they don't stay calves forever. You fat up a calf, and pretty soon it's just a cow. So,
yeah, I think that's a great point. And again, that would, you know, then emphasize the fact that he's looking for this son. He wants to seek his son out. He wants to welcome him back in. And, yeah, that's a great point.
You mentioned before, Pastor Frischi, that it's quite clear from the parable that the father is awaiting the son's return. He is out there physically scanning the horizon. What does that say about God's mercy toward us prodigals?
Yeah, God desires to seek and save the lost. God desires to find the lost and bring them into his fold. I think all of those parables in the context of this one, you know, show that point. And this one, you know, all the more that God seeks sinners.
Pastor Futrell, we hit that pause button again. So take the temperature of Jesus' original audience here, the Pharisees, at this point in the parable.
Oh, well, you know, the temperature is certainly rising. Just out of befuddlement, out of anger, here we have a respected man of the community, a good Jew, and he's doing all of this stuff, things that he shouldn't be doing. So that's where he's at.
So at this point, the animosity of the Pharisees has turned from the prodigal to the father himself?
Yes, I would certainly believe so. At first, when the son's walking back, I mean, imagine yourself being a bystander, and that's that no good son who said his father might as well be dead and took his inheritance, and now look at him coming back. But when the father runs out toward the son, embarrassing himself, baring his legs, running, a rich older man in his day did not run. And so now the shame has turned from the son to the father.
I guess that kind of explains why Jesus goes on in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him." Is Jesus putting words in the Pharisees' mouth here, Pastor Frischi?
Oh, I think at this point now, you know, the Pharisees are like, okay, yeah, here we go, you know. And they could identify with this older son completely. You know, they would have been right there with the older son, that here he is. You know, he's served faithfully. He's never done anything that other son did. And, you know, he's never gotten what the prodigal son just received from his father.
Pastor Futrell, I'm wondering, Jesus might be plucking the thoughts straight out of the heads of the Pharisees that are listening right now when he constructs this dialogue.
Oh, it really sounds that way, because that's exactly what they would have been thinking. You know, and you can kind of even hear a sense of simmering resentment in the son. You know, hey, I've been living by the law. I've been doing all these good things. And what's the point of it all if someone could come back as a profligate and just come back and it's as if nothing happened at all?
And then the father gets his last line in here, beginning at verse 31. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and is alive, was lost, and is found. What's in there, Pastor Futrell, in that? Because, I mean, he could have said, shut up, it's my money, I can celebrate however I want to. But he doesn't. He assures this son that all that he has belongs to that son too.
Here Jesus is, and you can see him, bridging from the old covenant to the new covenant, and he's telling the Pharisees, look, you're part of the old covenant. All of this is yours, and so he's recognizing that, and yet there at least. We don't know exactly how the older son will respond. That's left open. But it seems as if they don't want to come and celebrate and rejoice in this. They want to keep focusing on the law and saying, but we're doing this and we're doing that and we're following the letter of this and that and not recognizing the grace and mercy of the Father.
Now, he says, the translation that we have here says, Pastor Frischi, it was fitting. The word could also be translated, it is necessary to celebrate. What do you think about that with about a minute before we take our next break?
Yeah, we've seen celebration in all of the parables here in Luke 15, when what was lost is found. And, being in the kingdom of God is a matter of feasting and celebration and that. And when we... when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so as the son repents, the Pharisees, should be rejoicing, but they're not.
When we come back, we'll find out why it is Jesus leaves the story unfinished. Stay tuned. Join Issues Etc. regular guest Gene Edward Veith, Stephen Hine, and me for the Conference on Classical and Lutheran Education, July 17th through the 19th at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Topics include teaching Latin, music, history, literature, the catechism, and more. Visit ccle.org for more information. The Conference on Classical and Lutheran Education, July 17th through the 19th in Houston, Texas, ccle.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
36 hours of tutoring for $36 an hour. Sylvan Learning Center of Shiloh, 618-628-0018.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Children's choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the first stanza of the hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. Pastor Joel Frischi, Pastor Richard Futrell are our guests. This one goes to you, Joel, from Isaac in Bullhead City, Arizona. One thing that I've heard in regard to this passage is that the robe, ring, and the fatted calf represent being clothed in Christ's righteousness, being given the seal of authority of the Holy Spirit and his provision for us. And I'm curious what you think of that interpretation.
Yeah, that's a good interpretation. Absolutely. You know, when you see the Father clothe the prodigal son, the lost son, in the best robe, you can't help but see God the Father clothing us sinners in the best robe. And what is that best robe? The righteousness of his son, the best dress we could possibly have. So to see Christ in those things, to see our baptism, what God gives us by grace, undeserved love, to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ and to give us the Holy Spirit, to sacrifice the best, his only son for us, and give us his body and blood and a feast. I think you can't help but visualize that as a Christian.
Pastor Futrell, before the break, we read through the final verses here, which just kind of taper off. The Father has his final say. He repeats why the celebration is taking place. The Son was dead and now is alive. He's lost and now is found. And I think you mentioned a few minutes ago, the story is left unfinished. Why is that?
If we put this in context, we see that the Father has two sons. Both were sinners. One, the younger, was lawless without the law. The older was lawless within the law. The younger rebelled openly. The older rebelled secretly. But they both break their father's heart. And they both wind up in a faraway country, one physically, the other in his heart. And so this is where Jesus ends. So the one who was openly rebellious repented and is welcomed back as a son. But will the older son join the party? That's where we're left. Will the Pharisees repent and recognize their inward rebellion with God?
Jim in Illinois asked the question of whether or not there are other persons of the Trinity in this parable. It's a good question because I go back and forth on this, whether or not the Father is the Heavenly Father or whether the Father is Jesus. What do you make of trying to parse the Trinity here, Pastor Futrell?
Oh, wow. Certainly, we don't have the Son without the Father sending him. Okay, so I certainly see Jesus' incarnation in the Father running out to the Son, where he's humiliating himself and meeting the Son in his squalor and sinfulness. That's a perfect picture of the incarnation. Of course, if the Holy Spirit is in the parable, it's implied. You know, the young son repents. Well, how can anyone repent, without the Holy Spirit? So, there could be an implication of that, but it's certainly not overtly stated.
Todd in Raleigh, North Carolina says, I still have your excellent interviews with Ken Bailey fresh in my mind. Ken Bailey deals with this in many other interviews and several of his books. He says, so I'm not coming up with much of, by the way, of questions, just a comment that I love this parable and the picture it paints of God's forgiveness and mercy toward a sinner like me. The fact that the Father came out to retrieve both sons stands in contrast to the quote we heard earlier this week that God never joins us. Jesus sure did join us, and by doing so, he saved me. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Frischi?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. To see, the compassion of the Father as he reaches out for his son, that God is looking to save sinners. Just to hear from Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That was God's plan all along, to seek and save lost sinners like us. And what a beautiful picture that is, as we see the Father reach out to both sons.
Pastor Futrell, we've talked a lot about the context in which Jesus first tells this parable. And here's where I think we kind of come back around to where we began. I asked Pastor Frischi, what's the biggest myth regarding the parable of the prodigal son? He had his answer. One of the ones that I often think about is this is told or preached to a congregation as though the people in church are kind of the Pharisees, and the people who aren't in church are the prodigals. And you nasty people in church, you're just sitting here with your, you know, with your frowns all screwed up, never wanting anybody to come in here and join our celebration. Is that the way pastors ought to be preaching this parable?
Oh, well, you know, I suppose that could be true if everyone were dead set Pharisees and didn't want to repent. But you know, if so, then the parable would be missed. I mean, the whole point is that every one of us are prodigals in one way or the other, whether we're rebelling against God openly or whether we're rebelling against God secretly. We all need to repent. It's a daily part of living in our baptism. And of course, and Jesus is always coming to us in word and sacrament, in deep compassion, saying, "You are a son, welcome home." That's the dynamic that's to take place. And when one leaves the divine service, one should know that he is indeed a son of God, holy and righteous because of Christ.
Pastor Frischi, I think the most comforting line in this entire parable, and I like your final thoughts on it, is where the father says to, well, he actually says it to both sons in two different ways, but he says it to the second son, "All that is mine is yours." Talk about that with about a minute before we wrap up.
Jesus said that the Father has given him all things, and Jesus gives all those things to those whom the Father has entrusted to him. It's a beautiful thing. All the riches of heaven, eternal life and salvation, resurrection. Jesus won those things for us on the cross, and as he gathers us in his midst in the divine service, absolutely, he gives us all that is the Father's. He gives us everything that we would need for eternity.
We continue to think, Pastor Frischi, that God is parsimonious, that he's stingy with his grace. Is there any way to walk away from this parable rightly understood, thinking that way about God?
I don't know how anyone could walk away from that parable and not seeing the lavish love and compassion of the Father for his children.
Pastor Joel Frischi is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Thank you very much for coming over this afternoon.
Hey, good to be here again.
Pastor Richard Futrell is pastor Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri. Richard, thank you very much. You got to experience what live radio is like firsthand with the on-again, off-again. Thank you very much for coming prepared.
Oh, I'm quite... thank you so much, Todd. I am no longer an Issues Etc. virgin.
I don't know what to make of that term. I have to think about that one. It's not one you could easily put into a tagline on the radio. Well, thanks for being our guest.
All right.
There it is. It's just beautiful. All that is mine is yours. And he says that to each and every one of us in so many different ways. And all that is his is ours in Jesus Christ. Isaac in Arizona, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we're going to send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. The Issues Etc. journal is out, the latest one is, and it has in it an article that I have hesitated to write for a long time. Finally, I just came down to it and realized I'm going to have to be honest. I have a problem with the Eighth Commandment. And we Lutherans tend to obsess about the Eighth Commandment for a number of reasons, but I think it's because it forces a showdown between what I say and what God says, what I think of my neighbor and what God thinks of my neighbor. It's one of those ways that God can bring repentance out of a stubborn heart that despises both God and man. And you can read about my problem with the Eighth Commandment in the latest Issues Etc. journal. In fact, you should subscribe. It's so simple. It's just one click and entering your email address. At our website, issuesetc.org, click the big red button on the right-hand side of the website that says subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal. There are also back issues under the publications page of our website, issuesetc.org. But to get the latest, subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal, click that big red button. You can read that and an article by Pastor Will Whedon where he outlines, well, there was once a time when Pastor Whedon actually had to look up the word Lutheran in the encyclopedia to figure out what it meant, and now he's one of the strongest voices for the Lutheran faith in the U.S. The Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. We will mark the Nativity of John the Baptist being celebrated this coming Sunday by many churches on the 24th of June. After that, we'll review a sermon preached by the aforementioned Will Wheaton at a wedding recently. Hear what this kind of occasional sermon sounds like. And then Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. We'll be talking about religion and freedom. The two go together, and religious freedom, she says, is a freedom that actually stands head and shoulders above many of the other supposed freedoms of our society today. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. When you hear the pastor pronounced the absolution, the forgiveness of all your sin on Sunday morning, and I certainly hope that you attend a church where you do hear that explicitly stated, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are you hearing? You are hearing the Father speaking to you, prodigal, whether you have wandered far or whether you have simply despised your Father and thought him stingy in your heart. You are hearing the Father, for Christ's sake, tell you all that I have is yours. And when he says all, he means all. And when he says yours, he means yours. That in Jesus Christ, the Father has bankrupted himself. He has emptied the bank account. He has emptied the storehouse of heaven and sent down this treasure, all that he has in his Son Jesus Christ, who secured for us this inheritance with his own blood shed at the cross. All that he has is yours in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight
the 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.